Let's turn again to the part of God's word read. Let us consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us at this time, the words we'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The city of Corinth was in a very favourable position to take advantage of commerce and trade as it passed back and forth in the ancient world. And they took full advantage of this, and they became a very prosperous city under the Greeks. In fact, the chief city in the land at one point. But the Romans came and destroyed the city. But after a time, the Roman emperor realized it was a very important site and prosperous place, so he built it up again. And by the time Paul went to preach the gospel, it was again a very prosperous city, a very idolatrous city. Their god was Venus, and all the immoral practices that gathered around the worship of ancient deities was practiced in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul preached and was encouraged by the Lord himself. Fear not, Paul, for I have many souls in this city. And the great matter was that though the Corinthians counted themselves to be very well off being in such a distinguished city and outwardly prosperous and outwardly secure, and be held in high esteem in the ancient world, yet Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says this is the great matter, not whether we're in Corinth or in Stornoway or in a favourable position as far as money or health or wealth or position is concerned, but the great matter is to be in Christ. And there is no matter like it. And there is no security like it. And there is no wealth like it. And there is no honor like it. This great matter to be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, the words before us fall into three parts. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the first, the apostle has been speaking in the previous verse. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He is speaking there concerning the Christ that he has heard of. It's been related to him, the one who met him in the Damascus Road. He never knew Christ after the flesh, as Peter and James and John record, and as they did. But he, having heard of him, just the same as you have heard of him, same as the word preached from this pulpit has been centered upon Christ himself, beginning the first point and the second and the third, and the application. If any man be in Christ, not merely hearing about him, not merely having some esteem for him as the leader of the Christians around the world, not merely having an esteem of him as someone who suffered and remained faithful in all his sufferings, but to be in him presently, not something heard, not something received from others as a second-hand report, not something heard from some sermon you heard, but to be in him, presently in him, tomorrow in him, at last at the judgment day to be in him, and to all eternity to be in him, and to know his life eternal. That's what the apostle is saying here. Therefore, since my great aim and end and consolation is not to know him after the flesh, as anyone might know him, as many did, multitudes came and knew him after the flesh. They could say, we touched Jesus today, as we read when the poor woman came through the press and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, and Jesus inquired, who touched me? Then the disciples said, why, many touch you. Many knew Jesus after the flesh. But it became very, very obvious that they didn't know him in any other way. That they were never in him. That they were never in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus. Secondly, here he is a new creature. That's a great, profound claim. A new creature. That's something that has never been before. That's just like a child born into the world. There's never a child like that child. Precisely. Exactly. Never a child like that child for temperament, for appearance, for heredity, for prospects, for health, for strength, for education. That child is by itself. Let there be millions come before. He's new. That's what it's saying here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Angels have never seen that before. That's why they rejoice when any sinner repents. They are in Christ. Therefore, they are a new creature, a child of grace, a child of light, a child in the family of God, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this feature of that newness is that old things are passed away. All things have become new. What a great message that is, as far as man is concerned. For the old things have led us into old sins, having old punishments over our heads. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, taking the forbidden fruit, punishment was death. Graves are with us still. Spiritual death is with us still. Who will deny it? Where are the conversions? Where are people crowding into the Church of God? Where are those who turn this text into a prayer, Lord, that I might be found in Christ? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith. Is that the concern? Are those the headlines? Is that what we talk about in the street? Is that what we bring to God at the end of the day? Are those the expectations that we take to him in prayer in the morning? Is that what we're looking out for during the day? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And that I might be found in him. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. A few words concerning the first matter here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And we were in Adam when he was put on trial. You and I, we were in Adam. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. That's why our responsibility hangs over every child born into this world, growing up in this world, working his way through this world, coming to an end. Pay me that thou owest. We fell in him. We had a covenant relationship with him under the covenant of works. Do this and live. And when we fail to do it, then death. Hence spiritual death, temporal death, eternal death. What an inheritance. How we boast ourselves of famous people in our past. What they did, what they didn't do, what wealth they had, what wisdom they had, what skills they acquired. But where is boasting then? The apostle says it is excluded. We received an inheritance of death from out of the covenant of works because Adam sinned and fell in his first transgression. A union with him. And here we have this question of being in Christ. He is the last Adam. Again, it's a matter of covenant. That simple illustration of what it is to be in Christ will no doubt have occurred to your own mind already. The generation of the flood, they had incurred the wrath of God. And God determined to bring a flood upon the earth. And so the ark was prepared. And so Noah was sent, whose very name speaks of rest. And all the world was restless, going about to establish themselves by whatever means, bloodshed, deceit, lies, force of arms, whatever, in order, so long as you got the result, you got the goods you wished, the life you sought after. Have things strange changed very much? Have aims and ends of the carnal heart changed very much? Apart from restraining grace, it's all there still, seeds of rebellion. Well, Noah was raised up, a promise of rest in him. He builds the ark. He preaches righteousness. He demonstrates the open door of the ark that they would enter in. He speaks of the punishment for sin and the flood to come. That when the day comes, they despise, that generation despise the word, the good word, despise the ark. And the only people to enter in are Noah and his family. The rest of that generation were swept away in the flood. As none would deny, but to be in the ark was the place to be. Having the blessing of hindsight, that's where it is. That was the only safe place to be. There's no other place in the whole face of the earth. No high mountain would suit. No personal attempt to escape the flood would suit. They all ended in death and destruction. But to be in the ark, that was the place. That was a place of rest. They could rest entirely upon the ark. God had given it. God had designed it. God had fitted it for that very purpose, that it might rise above the flood. We are to be found in him. And when the ark comes to rest in Mount Ararat, and Noah offers a sacrifice of thankfulness and praise to God, and the smoke of that sacrifice has the savour of rest in heaven, then an ark is put, the rainbow is set in the heavens as a sign of a covenant. They were safe in the ark. They were under a covenant God. They were under a covenant of grace. There's a covenant of rest. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the confirmation and affirmation of that rest was when Jesus died on Calvary. And the smoke of the incense of his intercession and his sacrifice offered without spot unto God through the eternal Spirit ascended into heaven itself. There was a savour of rest. A rest for all God's covenant people. As the rainbow was in the sky, speaking of the covenant of rest, so it is with the death of Jesus on behalf of his people, suffering the just for the unjust. And the propitiation, it is there, the satisfying of law and justice, speaks of rest, and a covenant of rest, and a covenant sealed. Next week, if the Lord spares us, the Lord's table will be prepared and the Lord's people will sit at the Lord's table and they will handle the elements of bread and wine that speak of that rest that remaineth therefore for the people of God. And the words of the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God concerning this matter will be repeated yet again. This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, a new covenant, never seen before, never conceived in the heart of man before. For eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for those that love him. And he is saying this to all his disciples. Drink ye all of it. Drinking what? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. That's the death of Jesus. That's the rainbow of the covenant of rest. Still with us. And will be in the orders of Christ to the end of the world. If any man be in Christ, just as Noah was in the ark, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is another element to this, and that is that they are in by union through Christ to all his people. As we already quoted, drink ye all of it. That no sinner saved by grace, that none who are united to him be left out. Let them not be passed by. Let all drink of it. For all those that are united to him and in him have a part and a lot in this death and in this remembrance. In the Old Testament, a people were taken out of Egypt and who were no people at all, but rather oppressed and likely to be exterminated if the plans of men were to find fruition. But they were no people, but God made them a people. And they had not obtained mercy, but God gave them mercy. in his mercy and kindness to them, he brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there he made them his people. That is, after an outward or formal manner, and by way of the sacrifice and the blood sprinkled upon the people and upon the book, and vows taken. "We will," they said, "do as we are commanded to do. We will be the people of God." They were united to him, and being united to him, they were united together. That's where the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is. That's where the unity of the brethren is. It is set so high a value upon in Psalm 133. "Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well. People of God dwelling together in unity, sitting at the Lord's table in unity, dwelling together in a community in unity, dwelling together in currents where all the world is busy about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, their tables overflowing with the good things of this world, their hearts overflowing with their plans for this present evil world. What'll I do tomorrow? How shall I increase my goods? With what powerful person will I make friends? What shall I change in this city and kingdom? Plans of traders and politicians and so on. In the midst of this, here we have this people. They are concerned for things unseen and eternal. And their hope is in heaven. And they're running a race set before them, looking unto Jesus, considering him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest they be weary and faint in their minds. There is a union with him and being with him with all his people. So that when the high priest came out after the end of the Day of Atonement, having done all things according to the law and sprinkled the blood that was required upon and before the mercy seat, and they offered up the incense according to the command of God, then he came out and he blessed the people. And the smallest in Israel received a blessing. And the greatest of Israel, they were not so great that they did not need a blessing. So they all were under that blessing of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his countenance to rise upon thee. The Lord give thee peace. Blessed are those. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, if any man be under that benediction, as all of the Israel of God are, the woman that came through the press, the woman that was a sinner in the city, the thief upon the cross, all of the Israel of God, all receiving the benediction from heaven above, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his countenance to rise upon thee. All from the one high priest, all in the same terms, all in Christ. One other application here, an illustration we have of what it is to be in Christ, and that is faith resting upon the Word. That's what it is to be in Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith in the Word. Paul says we are of those, so there was just the one company. the one company. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. A reference to the Old Testament institution of the cities of refuge, where if a man accidentally shed the blood of another, then he had to flee immediately to a city of refuge. And these cities of refuge were set, 3 on one side of Jordan and 3 on the other, appropriately so that any individual wouldn't have very far to go. And they would find a city of refuge. The avenger of blood, that is a near relative of the one who had been killed, might set out after this person who had shed the blood of his relative. But the man who had shed the innocent blood sought to enter into that city of refuge. And when he was in the door, he was safe. When he was in the gate, he was safe. The avenger of blood couldn't come. And if you ask that man, where does your safety come from? Why are you sleeping peacefully in your bed when you know there's a man out there looking for you who would shed your blood if he could? When it is manifestly true that you yourself shed blood, why are you sleeping peacefully in your bed? Why are you sitting down comfortably to your food, going about your business as if nothing was there, as if all was well? Why, he would say, did the Lord not appoint this city? Did he not lay the foundations of it? Did he not set up the walls? Did he not himself set the city of refuge? It's a place of safety. My safety is in him, in his word, in his promises. That's how it is here. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's resting upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That's their safety. Paul is asked, how is it that you can rest chained to a soldier day and night, knowing that speaking after the manner of men, tomorrow is in the hands of a almost deranged emperor with power of life and death over you. How is it? By, he would say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's my resting place. That's my pillow for the night. These are the walls that surround the city of refuge. These are the terms, and they suit me very well. For I am a sinner, a great sinner. Therefore I rest upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. Well, have you fled? Have you fled? There being nowhere else to flee to, there being no other sin bearer, there being no other high priest, but the high priest that becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There being the one set of terms, and the one set of terms alone, that will meet our case. This is a faithful saying. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Secondly, here he is a new creature, or a new creation, something never seen before, something by itself, a sinner saved by grace. The very angels who have seen so many glorious things in heaven, and who have stood before the throne of God and of the Lamb, they would inquire into these things, this new thing, a sinner saved by grace. a sinner able to sing a new song from a new heart. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. A new thing. He is a new creature. This is a union which transforms. It is a transformed heart that we need. We're not talking about outward form or coming to church where you didn't come to church before, or starting to read your Bible where you didn't read it before, or stopping swearing or stopping Sabbath breaking. It's not the outward form. These things must arise from the heart. They're all worthy aims and ends in themselves. But what has been talked of here is a new creation. And that's the heart. That's the heart. Do you remember it was the heart that the Lord spoke of before the flood? The thoughts and intents of the heart are deceitful. There was nothing but the flood, judgment awaiting them. You notice also that after the flood, the earth was in a way cleansed of that generation. And the solemn judgment that befell them. But it didn't cleanse the heart. All the water of the flood couldn't take away one sin. It couldn't wash one soul. It couldn't wash a generation. Children of Israel are formed, brought out by the high hand by the Lord from Egypt. And they were brought out victoriously, and it was an end to one of the pharaohs. He drowned in the Red Sea. It was an end to his army, which was created such fear in the countries round about. Israel was victorious and sang a song of thankfulness to God on the far side of the Red Sea. It did not in and of itself take the children of Israel in their hearts to a new place or a new state. And the baptism of the Red Sea did not wash their hearts. The end of that journey, they could not enter in because of unbelief. The very antithesis, the very opposite of being in Christ. The very contrary force to being in Christ. Therefore, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Not water. Not an outward calling. Not the fears generated by the whole of Mount Sinai trembling. And the law of God made very plain to these people in their very ears, and written for God, by God, by his very finger upon the tables of stone, and set in their midst and with them every day during their journey through the wilderness. None of these great and precious privileges created a clean heart or a right spirit. But he that is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. A form of religion won't do you, my friend, any more than it did the children of Israel. They still had that form, religiously preserved, very carefully preserved, proudly preserved, when Jesus came. And they said of him, away with him, away with him. It's nothing new. Nothing new. The old unbelief. the old leaven of malice and wickedness. They hadn't cleansed it out of their hearts. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And those being in Christ partake of a new life, being united to him in his death. They take part in his life. It's a new creation. Just as we read of the creation of the world was without form and void, darkness covered the face of the deep. There was no order. There was a profound darkness. But the Spirit moved or brooded over the darkness and the formlessness of it. And the world was created by the Word of God. It was without form and void, but now it became that which was a satisfaction to God himself. And he rested in his work on the seventh day. And all very good. From the blade of grass to the stars and the sky. All very good. Well, that is what is spoken of here as far as the heart of man is concerned. He is by nature, as we inherited our hearts from Adam, without form and void. Men now speak many words about religion. And we're all spiritual nowadays. But where is the spiritual form? Any form of spirituality will do. Is that what heaven is looking for? Is that what the Lord will be content with? We read here of the judgment day and how we shall give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Will any religion do? Will any man-hatched religion do? Will any wisdom of man stand before the searching eye of the eternally wise God? We think not. We think not. Only those that are in Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, thou knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's the beginning of it, just as it was in creation. Without form and void and darkness, then the Spirit brooding, as a hen broods over its chickens, over the darkness and the void and the disorder and the formlessness. And creation, in all its order, comes out of it here in a new creation. It is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit comes and breathes upon the heart. And where there was darkness, there is light. Where there was formlessness, then there is a true heart religion. The cry of the heart. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands for thee. Is that not something new? Where is it to be seen? Apart from the new creature in Christ Jesus. Where is such prayer to be heard? God be merciful to be a sinner. Apart from the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, where is the call? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Apart from the call to being a new creature in Christ Jesus. A creation. We have, in relation to this new creature in Christ Jesus, the power spoken of in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He's from verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The power in saving a sinner. We are brought to very early in the morning to the rich man's grave. As Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the other good women, the grave is empty. What power was this? Was not Jesus dead? He was. The soldiers said he was dead. They pierced his side. There was no sign of life. Forthwith came blood and water. The two faithful disciples, they took his body down. They were affirming he was dead. There's nothing now to be done but a burial. And according to the manner of the Jews. So they took Jesus down. They did according to the manner of the Jews by way of burial. Giving all due respect. But it was all due respect to a dead body. Not a living Saviour. And they laid him in the rich man's grave. And they rolled a great stone upon it. All pertaining to one who had died. But now, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, stone is rolled away. Grave is empty. The grave clothes are there. Napkin that was about his head. Place by itself, but the Saviour is gone. Mary Magdalene thinks perhaps his body has been taken away, but the Lord appears to her and says, Mary, to her in a manner and in a word, opening her eyes and her heart. And she realizes Jesus has risen. What power is this? Raised Jesus from the dead. Exceeding great power. What authority that word has. The right hand and the glorious arm of the Lord. And the apostle says, under the guidance of the divine spirit, that's the power that is exerted towards those that believe, that they might believe. Every sinner saved by grace is dead in trespasses and in sins, is buried, is a lost and ruined sinner. When the creation was effected by the Spirit of God, that was a great wonder, an exhibition of power, but there was no resistance. There was no resistance. But when the Spirit comes to the door of the heart of man, that's what he receives. Resistance of unbelief. Resistance of a worldly heart. The resistance of carnal desire. The resistance of a love of this present evil world. A determination. If left to ourselves, as keen-edged as that of the Jews when they said, away with him, away with him. The power of a resurrection that is required. The power of God himself that is required. That's what the Spirit says. That's what the Lord's people would affirm. Where would I be if the Lord had left me to myself? He is a new creature. A new creature. Fresh, unimpaired. A new song, a new name, new heavens, a new earth. A new hope. A new desire. Yea, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart it groans not hidden are from thee. That's the heart he's speaking of. That's the sinner and the Saviour. That's the new creature in Christ Jesus speaking to the Creator God. Seeing into the heart, not a matter of outward appearance, not a matter of the Pharisee coming to the temple and saying, see what I've done. But the sinner saved by grace, praising God for what he has done, and bringing his desires presently to a throne of grace that he would renew the face of his soul. Thirdly here, just in conclusion, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Manasseh was a great persecutor. He made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of the saints. He brought heathen deities into the very holy place of the temple. He killed good men and good women. But he was taken away captive, bound and laid among thorns. And that was where, by the grace of God, he sought the Lord while he was to be found and called upon him while he was near. And when he returned, he was a new man. With new hopes, new desires, new aims, new ends, new sorrows, new joys. So he repaired the temple. He threw out the idolaters. He nurtured the Lord's people in Jerusalem. He sought to restore what the years had stolen. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, perfect. And he leaned upon this. He consoled his soul before he would go to bed. Well, I've done everything according to the law today. And I've kept the law perfect today. I am a contented man today. And see what I'm going to do tomorrow. Go down to Damascus to lay violent hands upon those of the way. That was the old path. Self-righteousness. Building our own city of refuge according to our own terms. Entering in, sitting down, comfortable. Not knowing that he was building a house upon the sand. Which would, if it came to the trial and test of death and judgment, fall down, and great would be the fall of it. It wasn't alone. Maybe you're that way too. Maybe that's your secret thought. Going to church is enough. I'm not like others, unchurched or irreligious. I read my Bible from time to time. I have my thoughts. I have my prayers occasionally. The great matter, my friend, is, are we in Christ? Have all things passed away? are we saying concerning the works of our own hands? Woe is me, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I find in me a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's another new thing. Paul was never at war with himself as long as he was in the covenant of works, because he was doing very well. He was outrunning others. He was outshining others. He was more zealous than they all. He had the favor of the chief priests, and he had the letters in his pocket when he came down the Damascus Road. The Lord in his mercy met him and created a clean heart and a right spirit, and brought him in by to himself, united him by faith to the true vine, and grafted him as a dead branch, that he might bring forth fruit before kings and princes on Jesus' behalf. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. He goes to Damascus. Oh, they say Paul is coming. They trembled. And many other cities that he laid waste spiritually. Here he was in Damascus to do this very thing, and Ananias himself was afraid to even go and speak to him. He had such a terrible reputation. But the Lord said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Behold, he prays. Behold, he prays. He's pouring out his soul before the throne of grace. He has a broken and a contrite heart. Heaven doesn't despise it. Don't you despise it, Ananias. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. So it turned out to be. So it showed. It began with the heart. Began with the exercises of the heart, prayer, the broken and contrite heart. But it was like ointment in the hand. The savour of it was all over the house. Didn't need to ask, let me see, let me examine your hand. Is there anything there? Is there any ointment there? No. The savour of it was in the whole house. It was so with the Apostle Paul. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old enemies were friends. Those who were there to be persecuted and to build his own reputation upon were those he esteemed more highly than his own life. And beauty of Psalm 133 was to be seen in Damascus so soon, so quickly. A new creation. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Upon the one rock, singing the one song, having the one work of grace performed in them, having the power and might of the Saviour evinced in their own hearts, as it was evinced in the resurrection of Jesus and the empty grave. A new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. He began immediately to preach Christ. That's a good sign of the new heart. Putting Christ first. Setting him before you. Setting the heart upon him. Setting the desires upon him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's how you ought to be approaching a coming communion season. Christ first, Christ second, Christ bringing up the rear, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, where do you stand, my friend, in view of these few remarks? Therefore, if any man, any man, if any man, is there a question concerning yourself? Is there a doubt? Is there a shadow? Is there a difficulty? Is there a separation? Doesn't matter how near it is, if it's a separation, if the branch is not united to the true vine, it'll never bear fruit. If the Word is not in you, and Christ is not in you, you'll never bear fruit. A form of religion will never take us safely to heaven. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant us grace to call upon thy name. We thank thee for thy word. We pray for thy spirit, that we might walk in the light of that truth, that we might be found in him today and all our days, that we might have the wedding garment upon us at last. Come out with us in the evening, pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.